From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In just a few minutes, you'll hear a message from God's Word brought by Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues these studies in the life of Christ, Dr. Cairns is preaching a message called In Agonies and Blood, a solemn and heart-searching picture of the Lord Jesus' sufferings at Calvary. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns has sought to show what the Savior suffered, why he suffered, and finally how he suffered. As he brings the message to a close, Dr. Cairns reminds us that it is at the cross of Christ that we behold the glory of God in all its fullness. Before coming to the Word of God, Dr. Cairns uses today's hot topic to reveal the motivation of some evangelical ministers who are more concerned with acceptance than with truth, as they plead with the academic world, please, oh please, call us scholars.
For years, the intelligentsia has looked down on evangelical believers as mentally challenged. They have charged them with being anti-intellectual obscurantists, people of pretty low intelligence whose views are a holdover from primitive pre-scientific times. No doubt the description has fitted many ordinary people who knew little of the wisdom of the world, but had enough instruction and intelligence to accept God's revelation and build their lives on it. But Bible-believing Christianity has never lacked its scholars, men and women of immense intellect, who have made contributions in almost every area of the arts and of the sciences. Despite this, the stereotype has persisted. The academic world has arbitrarily adopted as axiomatic the fallacy that anyone who believes the Bible to be the inspired and infallible Word of God must be of limited intelligence or suffering from some form of derangement. Now, a researcher from Boston University has set about proving the stereotype wrong. Evangelical scholarship has come a long way, according to sociologist Peter Berger, who's a liberal Lutheran. Berger has joined forces with Timothy Shaw, a professedly evangelical political scientist at the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Shaw is documenting the history of the evangelical movement, including its historical hostility to higher learning, a revival of scholarship, and the minds and ideas it has since produced. It all sounds so beneficial for the public image of evangelical Christianity, but it's far from it. No matter how scholarly, nobody who takes the Bible for what it is and believes what it says need apply for recognition. A belief in evolution, guided by God, of course, is a given. So all those creation scientists, people of high academic achievement, who use their immense scholarship to expound and defend the Bible, are not welcome under this tent. Another Boston sociologist, Alan Wolfe, is skeptical of the attempt to give evangelical scholars acceptance. According to him, evangelicals in the academy too often aren't open to truly engaging those who disagree. He points to things like faith statements at evangelical colleges, which require professors to proclaim Christian belief, and said that a prospering intellectual culture wouldn't make that requirement and shut other views out. That sounds rather hypocritical coming from an academic when all across America universities have made belief in Darwinism their faith statement. This statement, however, tells us what's really going on in the struggle of many evangelicals to gain acceptance in academia. To gain it, they have started down a path that must destroy all genuinely Christian education. It seems that some evangelical scholars cannot abide the thought of not being recognized by the ungodly academy. Please, oh please, call us scholars. We'll not knock Darwin or insist on taking the plain meaning of the Bible literally. Just accept us as scholars. That seems to be their position. We must repudiate all such compromise. Now, God doesn't put a premium on ignorance, so we must continue to pursue deep biblical scholarship in every area. Let the world accept it or reject it. We must remain true to God's word. Scholarship divorced from Scripture can never be sanctified to the glory of God. It may produce science falsely so called, but it has no place in evangelical Christianity. The reason is simple. God's word is truth, and it enlightens the mind. All that contradicts it is a lie. Now, that is the basis of all real scholarship. Scholarship that God accepts. All other scholarship misuses the data God has revealed and exemplifies the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're pleased to announce that the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the subject of angels. The various articles will help you to understand the nature and purpose of these special creatures whom God has created for His glory, for His service, as well as for His people. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
It's at the cross you see the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God's holiness, the glory of God's justice, the glory of God's faithfulness, the glory of God's ineffable love, the glory of God's salvation, if you want to see the glory of God, then go to Calvary. God, open our eyes to behold His glory. Jesus died to glorify God. He suffered this, verse 31 of John 12, for the utter defeat of Satan. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And He did it to draw all men to Himself. If I be lifted up from the earth, that's the crucifixion. I will draw all men unto Me. And that's a statement of absolute promise. And by the way, it is one of those texts that Arminians don't like to deal with, because it proves that terms like all men are not to be taken, because the Scripture doesn't mean it usually to be taken as speaking of every individual who ever lived. Jesus is not saying, when I'm lifted up, I'm going to save everybody who ever lived. But the all men are the all men of God's elect. They are the all men of Christ's purchasing. They are the all men of believers. They are the all men of the whosoever who come to Christ. They are the all men out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. And He says, I'm going to draw them unto Me. I die willingly. Why? Because My dying, My cross, will be the chief, indeed the sole means that the Holy Spirit will use to bring sinners unto Me. Is there anything can move the heart like the cross of Christ? In gospel preaching, the cross must be central. Every great evangelist, every biblical evangelist, has always had the cross at the very heart of his preaching. You wonder at the success and the secret of a C.H. Spurgeon. He never strayed far from the cross. I've often noted this in the ministry of our moderator, Dr. Paisley, in his preaching. Whatever he was preaching on, if he was tired or having a tough time, I always noticed this. He made a beeline for the cross. When he was praying, he would pray around the cross. I've never met a man could plead the merits of the blood as he could pray at Calvary as he can. That's the secret. It draws man. You may not, as a Christian, be a great apologist. You may not be able to answer all the scientific and philosophical questions that people throw at you, but you know you can present the cross to them. Remember reading of a missionary who went to a very, very primitive people. And he felt, these people have no language. These people have no, at least no written language. They have no way that I can begin to translate the scriptures for them or do anything for them. I'm going to have to start. And so they're so heathen. I'll start with creation. I'll show God as the creator. And he went right through. And God's law and their sin. 2 or 3 years went by and there was nothing done. He's getting very, very discouraged. Till finally, he just presented the story of the cross. And those hardened hearts were melted. And those cheeks were stained with tears. And young sinners and old sinners, heathen sinners, pagan sinners, they knelt, drawn by the cross of Christ. I will draw all men unto me. Why did he do this? Why did he endure such agony? Because there is a magnetism in the suffering of the Savior that cannot be found anywhere else. I will tell you very simply how he did it. I don't mean to give you the secret, how he was able to do it. No man can explain that. But I can say he suffered sinlessly. Now, don't jump over that as a given. You remember Job? Job was a good man. Job was the best of men. Charismatics have told me, I've talked to someone, they've said that Job suffered as he did because he feared. So he was gripped with fear, and it was really because of his own sin, his own weakness. Well, that makes God a liar. God said, "Can you see my servant Job? There's none like him." And he suffered not because of his sin, but because of his holiness. When he lost his wealth, he didn't sin. Didn't get bitter. He lost his family. He simply said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He still didn't in any way sin against God with bitterness. His wife came and she said, "Curse God and die. Say goodbye to God. Bid farewell to the God that would allow this to come in your life." And he still didn't sin. He lost his health. His body was a mass of sores. And that began to grind on him. Then came his friends, and with all their so-called good advice, they provoked and provoked until Job, the holiest of men, suffering in a way that you and I cannot begin to understand, provoked beyond anything that we can begin to comprehend, Job sinned against God, spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Now follow the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering as Job could never suffer, in agonies that Job had never endured, provoked by Satan and provoked by Satan's minions to a degree that no human being had ever, ever suffered. And then something that Job did not endure, the wrath of a sin-hating God. And through it all, he never sinned. He suffered sinlessly. He suffered submissively. For those dark hours were hours of deep soul crying to God. You get some of the Psalms that will tell you, give you an insight into what was happening. We have read part of the 22nd Psalm. I've referred to the 69th Psalm. We have sung from the 16th Psalm. These give you an insight into what was going on in the darkness as the Lord Jesus was lifting up His soul submissively, holding on to God until He could come to that place that I've already mentioned in the 22nd Psalm. In the depths of His agony, He could come finally to the place where He could say, "Thou hast heard Me." The answer was certain. He suffered selflessly. John 19:27, we have Him looking down from the cross, saying to Mary, "Mary, woman, behold thy son." And to John, "Behold thy mother." Can you imagine in that moment of excruciating physical, mental, and spiritual agony, the thought of Christ was still for someone else? Others. For Christ, it was always others. What does that say about the way many of us who profess His name live our selfish lives? Others. He suffered savingly. Beautiful, beautiful transaction at Calvary. That after hearing the two thieves mock and curse, He hears the voice of one of them say, "Lord, remember me." I'm not going to preach on the dying thief. How did he come to faith? I don't know, but I will say this. Obviously, it was the gift of God. But I will say this, God uses means. And I think that God took the very blasphemies of the priests and used it as the seed to grow faith in that man's heart. Can you hear the priest say, "He saved others"? Here's a man not only in the edge of death, but in the edge of hell. And he's saying, "Lord, I'm suffering justly." Now he hears, "He saved others." He cries, "Lord." Do you realize that he was the only one in that crowd who owned the Lordship of Christ? "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." How did he suffer? Savingly. And thank God there is a balm, a saving balm yet in the sufferings of the Savior, because he suffered successfully. John 19:30 said, "It is finished." And when he said finished, the Father said amen to that by doing two things. He rent the veil of the temple from top to bottom. And then the graves of many of the saints were opened by that great earthquake. There was a splitting of the veil and a splitting of the tombs. Now the bodies of the saints did not then arise. Many of them arose in accompaniment with Christ's resurrection. But can you see that picture? The veil rent and the graves rent. God was saying amen to the "it is finished" of Christ. And release from death and entrance to heaven were both achieved by the sufferings of the Savior. The suffering Christ. Scripture asks the question, it's really a question that Jerusalem asks, but it's true in the mouth of Christ. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? See and be if there be any sufferings like unto my suffering." Let me ask you this morning, are you one of those people that Dorothy Sayers was complaining about? You'd be squeamish to see a cat kill a sparrow, but you can hear the story of the sufferings of the Son of God with neither shock nor deep emotion? Or are you like John Newton, one stopped on your wild career by that shocking but saving sight of one hanging on the tree in agonies and blood? Pilate said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." I invite you to do that today. Behold the man. His agony purchased our atonement. His suffering procured our salvation. His cross alone can provide our crown. Behold the man.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.